It is just one single verse that Peter is reading from this morning, and it's from the Old Testament, and it's Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you this morning. It sounds rather miserable. We started about weeping and things, but I've had quite a struggle to put this together this morning, to be honest with you. But it's something I want to talk about: family and the state of family at the moment. And it's been weighing on my mind quite a lot. Hannah and I came to West Auckland 5 or 6 years ago, and we've been received here incredibly warmly. We've so appreciated the friendship of many people, the welcome we've had here, and we regard now a number of people as close friends that we have here. But in doing so, what has happened also is that we've become more aware of the number of family breakdowns that have occurred. So there are many people who have moved out of one partner, had children, had a family breakdown, moved into another relationship, and sometimes moved into a third or even a fourth. And all these things that are associated with that. And it's not just to do with West Auckland. This is going on all over the place. The world as a whole, in this country, the number of breakdowns of families is increasing very fast indeed. And our family is not exempt from that. My sister divorced her husband for violence. They had no children. Hannah's brother divorced his wife. And of course, many of you know that our daughter Elizabeth has separated from her husband now for over 3 years. And many of you have been kind enough to pray for Esther, who's really suffered as a result of that. So we are, it's all around us, the fact that this is going on. The Christian community is experiencing it as much as everybody else is. Families are not our idea. Families are God's idea. And they began right at the beginning of Genesis and the creation of this world, when God brought a man and a woman together to form the first family. And at the end of chapter 2, it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his wife, leave his father and mother, and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." So the first families were made. We're made in the image and likeness of God, and in one sense, God is a family. There's a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit. So we're made in his likeness. We were never intended completely to be on our own. And in the process, he chose two elderly people, Abraham and Sarah, in the Old Testament, when the world was going all over the place and not doing the things that God wanted them to do. And he chose a man and a woman, an elderly couple, and said, "I'm going to lead you. I'm going to show you how I and you in the image of me want this world to live, want you to be looking after this precious creation that I have created here." And we read the stories of that family as they had a son, Isaac, and then he had a son, Jacob, and he had 12 sons, including Joseph, And those that family then formed the nation of Israel, with the 12 tribes coming out of that. And when they left Egypt after many generations and came into the promised land, God said to them, I'm not going to have you living the way all the other nations live, with the rich people at the top who have all the land and all the riches, and the poor people at the bottom with nothing. We're going to organize your life here in this promised land with the family as the basis. There will be enough land for each family to earn its own living. And they introduced laws to protect families and the land, and also to make sure that the poor and the weak, the widows and orphans, would be protected as well. So what is it that makes a good family? I'm certainly not in a position. Everybody who goes into marriage is learning from scratch what it's going to be like. And so you can go to courses, you can read books, and often that helps, can help. But actually we've each got to move into a relationship with our partner. We've got different backgrounds, we've got different interests, we've got different skills, got different capabilities, but those things have got to be fitted together in a way which honors the other person, which actually takes account of other people's interests, that lives their way. And we've got to find a way through to do that. That will include having rows, having sulks, having selfishness, having all sorts of things which will go on between us. But actually, if there's that willingness to forgive, not holding grievances for long, able to work out into the world, then it can and will work. One of the chief tasks will be the nurture of children. They need protection. They need all the things that will help them develop into a healthy life. Perhaps above all, what children need is a home which is safe, a safe base, a secure place, especially when things go wrong with them and with their parents. They want a place that they can trust is secure for them, and that doesn't cause them damage, is encouraging. We still make mistakes, but we are able to make it work. And it's the effect on the children that is the greatest problem when we break up, when our partners leave us or we leave them into a new relationship. Because what happens when the new relationship is formed? Well, there are now two homes. So they have this home with one partner, they have this home with the other partner. And you've left that partner because you weren't satisfied with that, and that partner finds another partner, and so they may have children as well. So suddenly your children are living in two different homes. They've got two different sets not two different sets of parents, but another parent coming into the whole scene, and they may be doing and living their life completely differently from the way you're living your life or want to do that, and that causes great insecurity and is very difficult to cope with. And they're young and they're moldable still at that stage. We've experienced that with Esther to some degree since she's left Tom. She was very angry at the parting of the two of them and tried to force them to come stay together. But since then, she's been anxious and withdrawn and still not able to make school on a regular basis. And these things, COVID hasn't helped, but these things can then imprint themselves on that person's life. And it means that they go into the world more damaged than they need to be. What I don't want to do this morning is to bring a sense of guilt on anybody who has been through that process of separation. There are all sorts of reasons why relationships break down. And there are definitely good reasons for some partnerships to break, because they were never the right relationship in the first place. So I'm not saying that there should never be divorces, or there should never be actually a breaking out of that. What are the reasons why breakdowns are now seeming to multiply much faster? Well, I've talked to people about that around here. The problems for them, a number of them, start further back with the way they were brought up when they were children. That there was childhood, there were mothers who were probably too young to make decisions and made bad decisions about the partners they had. There were bad decisions about, there was drinking, there was physical beating, there was things going on, drunkenness, all sorts of problems that they had when they were a child. And that often then influences what they are and has a pattern of things which they want to avoid when they grow up, but they may not be able to do that in a satisfactory way. I still, because I'm still an active Church of England vicar, not a vicar, but at the moment, and I've been attending Church of England training on safeguarding and domestic abuse. So that's a second area. I was appalled to discover when I went to one of these trainings that is now statistics show that one in three families have reported domestic abuse. One in three, can you believe that? I mean, I found it really difficult to understand how that possibly could be. And that in itself shows why families are breaking down, why they're not being able to do that. Until fairly recently, divorce was a shameful thing, as was having a child outside marriage. And actually, that wasn't necessarily as bad as that, because what happened was that people stayed together simply because it was shaming and actually didn't live together. They were in an awful sort of state of mutual dislike for years. But that has now changed, and people are now, it's accepted that that was happening. It's accepted that people can move out of marriages. And now people will form relationships which aren't part of marriage and move from one of those into another one. So a different norm we have around us. And of course we live in a fairly affluent society now. You can go into a supermarket and there are 50 different cereals that you can buy. And so we perhaps have this atmosphere, well, if this relationship isn't working, perhaps I could choose another one and move out of this and do something rather different. So all those things perhaps are adding up to why we have such an increase in breaking down of families. And I seem to have lost the next piece of paper. In fact, I haven't brought the next piece of paper.
That's one of the last time you preached.
So I'll have to remember what I was going to say. It's back to the reading. And if Adrian can put it up on the screen. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And it was very good of Adrian to find a song which reflected that. But actually, there is lament in the Bible, quite a lot of it. One of the Beatitudes is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And Jeremiah himself wrote a book of lamentations about the fall of Jerusalem. And a lament isn't a despair. It isn't a whining about what has happened. It is a direct call to God in my situation. It is directly saying to God, I am in real trouble here. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm weeping over it. My situation just seems completely desperate. I need you. I need you to be here in this. I need your help. And I'm crying here because of the things that have happened to me. And the theme of lament has been taken up on a bigger scale. For instance, the black slaves in America. Many of them, the spirituals that they sing, nobody knows the trouble I have seen. All those types of things are a cry to God for help in the midst of that. And obviously the Holocaust and the Second World War, when all those Jews were killed and so on, there was a lament going up for different things that happened. And you may say, well, the breakdown of families isn't really as serious as any of those things. Well, I think it is. I think it really is. And that's why I've chosen this. Because actually, if this goes on like this, family life will crumble. And it is a foundation on which life is built. If it crumbles, you get yourself like some of the dictatorships like China and Russia, where actually the state takes over and doesn't like families particularly, and just runs everything and tells everybody what to do, and it's not a proper democratic society. So I think this is a cause for lament. What I'm going to do now, if I may, is just to have a couple of minutes of quiet for us just to reflect on what I've been saying up till now. And then I'll finish with a page that I have got. So I didn't want to leave us with just the negative, as it were, coming through, though the negative impacts people greatly. But with God, there is always hope and love. If you remember the story of the woman taken in adultery, and a whole crowd comes round, ready to stone her, and Jesus says, the person who hasn't sinned is the one to throw the first stone. And they all go away. And Jesus turns to the woman and says, is there no one here to condemn you? Neither do I. Go and sin no more. So there's always forgiveness. He's not there to condemn. He's not there to crush us. And neither should we be with people who are in that sort of situation, those situations. He is there. He is our strength and shield in times of trouble. He now indwells us in his Holy Spirit. He's part of us. And so we have that hope. We know that we have that hope. We know that he will hold us. Sometimes people have come Christians after their family has broken down. And they move into a new relationship, a Christian marriage. And all the pressures that come from this world go on coming. They don't stop just because you've become a Christian. So the things that have troubled you that have been in that, whether it's jobs, whether it's money, whether it's the children, whatever the pressures, the family, anything else that's going on, still is around. And you may be tempted to think, should I now move out of this relationship, even this Christian relationship, and change it? But we know we're now different. We know that now we have the strength of Jesus inside us. We have something which is permanent, which has not there been there before. we know that we have the power of God, the Son of God's strength, and of his Holy Spirit within us to keep us onto that track, and that we can weather the storm that is going on. We're at an Easter season. We're rejoicing in the resurrection of Jesus, which means that death is defeated, death is swallowed up in victory through the sacrifice of Jesus. But something else happens. We become part of a bigger family. We become family, part of the family of God. We now have a whole lot of more brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts and grandparents. And we're able to enjoy the presence that they bring to us as well. And that family shows a sense of love, the same hope, the same belief. And they share the problems of this world as well. Paul in Galatians writes, "Carry each other's burdens. In this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." We are here for each other to listen, to support, sometimes to warn, but never to condemn or neglect. "Be devoted to one another," writes Paul, "in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." What's wonderful about God's family is that it excludes no one. Everybody is included in that family. And so there are people who, under certain circumstances or even their own desires, find that they're on their own. But that doesn't mean they can't have their brothers and sisters of the family. They can't be excluded from the family life that we have and that we're able to share with each other. Not everybody is called to be married. Not everybody can remain single and perfectly well live their life in that way. And we're all being prepared to join that even bigger family which has gone before us. When our mortality becomes immortality, when our perishability becomes imperishable, which incidentally doesn't include marriage in heaven. And there is pain and there is suffering and tears no longer. To God be the glory. Amen.